Good morning to all of you again. Amen. Now, just for those of you who think these seats are hard, let me tell you, I grew up in eastern Pennsylvania, and eastern Pennsylvania has one of the highest populations of the Amish. Anybody ever been to Amish country in Pennsylvania or maybe Ohio? Well, let me tell you know what they sit on when they have church service? They have wooden benches with no backs to it. And you know how long their services are? 4 hours long, every Sunday. And you know what language it's in? It's in German. So if you think these seats are hard, maybe we should have an Amish-style worship service, huh? Except for the fact that I can't speak German. However, my dad is 80, and my dad does what you do. He brings a cushion when he goes to camp meeting, and he sits underneath him when he goes and into the auditorium. How many people are here today that were here yesterday? Can I see your hands? Okay, is anybody that wasn't here yesterday? Okay, those of you who did not get the handouts, all the PowerPoint slides for this session all week are printed out for you. If you did not get them, please raise your hand, and we will pass them out to you. The purpose of this is so that you have the ability to take notes and not just go by memory. All the slides that you see on the screen, perhaps even more than what you see in the screen, are in those papers, and you can take all the notes that you would like or write down your questions, etc., because that's how school works, right? That's how we learn together. So now, just to get you interactive, for those that weren't here, this is not a preaching seminar. This is interactive. And so I will ask you questions, and you can raise your hands and respond like we did yesterday. And what we're focusing on is personal and friendship evangelism. This is not about how to do a public evangelistic series. Now, that would be a wonderful seminar to teach how to do that, but we're focusing on the personal aspect of things, and there are 9 sessions to this seminar. We will probably not cover all 9. So I'm going to take the first 5 or 10 minutes to finish yesterday's session, and then we're going to move on to where we should be today. So, to get you talking, what did we do to open up yesterday? Do you remember? I asked for 2 or 3 people to do what? Oh, come on now, you didn't forget already. Yes, I would like 2 or 3 people who would like to give a 20-second praise the Lord about something. 2 or 3 people who just want to praise the Lord about something in your life. You can go ahead and raise your hand. I'll call on you. Yes, in the back, nice and loud.
She was in a lot of great deal of pain, and I had a lot of people here praying, and it ended up it was kidney stones, and she's passing them, and she's doing fine.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Never had a kidney stone, but I understand they're very uncomfortable. Somebody else, another person, praise the Lord about something. Someone up here in the pink.
Praise the Lord for allowing us, when we were coming back from Oklahoma, to drive through the end of a rainbow. Someone was taking pictures, and I wanted George to pull over so I could get a picture, and he couldn't find a spot to pull over, and as we got further down the road, the rainbow ended in the road, and we drove through it.
Oh, wonderful. That's beautiful, isn't it? One more person, then we'll go on. Gentleman right behind you over here. You're going to get a lot of exercise today, I think.
I'd like to praise God for bringing me into this faith.
Amen. All right, now we could keep going. Now we could probably, if we wanted to, I have a feeling we could go the whole hour and 15 minutes, just testimonies, and then we could have an old-fashioned social testimony meeting like Ellen White talked about. But we're going to get into the seminar, so let's pray, and then I'm going to see if you remember the 3 principles we talked about yesterday. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day with sunshine, the opportunity to come and to allow you to create within us a passion for people who don't know Jesus. Teach us, Lord, to love the people of this world as you loved the people of Jerusalem when you wept over them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, we talked about the important role that friendship plays in soul winning. A lot of times, people will kind of poo-poo the idea of making friends with people that don't know Jesus because we kind of have this separation attitude in our midst. We have been taught that we are to completely separate ourselves from the world. And while it is true that we are to separate ourselves from the corrupting influences and activities of the world, at the same time, there's a balance because Jesus has said, "Go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel." And the way we start is what Ellen White talked about when she said mingling with people. And for us as Seventh-day Adventists and probably Christians of other denominations, that's a little bit challenging because we don't know how to mingle with people who don't believe as us. We don't know how to mingle with other Christians or folks who don't know Jesus because sometimes it's uncomfortable, isn't it? They might use language that we don't use. They might crack jokes that we don't think are funny. And so somewhere along the line, we have to allow God to give us the balancing act so that we are mingling with those who don't know Jesus. Now, we're not going to necessarily do what they do, but we've got to plant seeds in their hearts and their lives. And this is what we talked about a lot yesterday. And we went through three simple principles of personal evangelism. I'm going to ask you, if you remember, now you could look at your notes probably, but without doing that, how many of you remember what was the first principle that we went over yesterday? Yes. Well, even after that one, after the mingling part. Yes. You hear that? Agree with people as much as you possibly can. Here it is on the screen. I got to go back a few slides. Ellen White had mentioned in Evangelism 141, she said, agree with people on every point where you can possibly or consistently do so. And the reason being, as soon as we start with differences, we build up a wall. And when people see that we genuinely care for them, it opens the door for future conversations and for greater seeds to be planted. Now, how many of you remember what the second, now I'm going very fast, we're doing in 5 minutes what we took, you know, nearly 60 minutes to do yesterday. How many of you remember the second principle? Yes.
I think it was do not condemn or criticize.
Never criticize or condemn. And that kind of seems like a no-brainer, but have you ever noticed? It's the common sense things that we seem to neglect the most, because criticism and condemnation never changes anybody. And if you remember, I asked you to think in your mind about the most critical person in your church, and I told you don't mention the name out loud. And I asked you, is that person a soul winner? And the answer is probably no, because criticism and condemnation will never win a soul to Jesus. And now we're going to do the third principle before we move to where we actually should be today, and it's kind of related to number two. Would someone be willing to read off the screen and tell me what this says? Oh, come on, now talk to me. We love each other. Okay, I'm going to count. We're all going to say it together, okay? One, two, three. Accept people where they are. Now, what does that mean? When you're building a friendship with someone who is not a Christian, very likely you're going to find things in their life that you don't think are right. They may be living a lifestyle that you find disgusting. It may repulse you. But we're given the principle in Scripture to accept people. That's where they are right now. It may not be where God wants them to be. It may be a destructive place in their life. But that's where they are at this point. And God invites us to come and, in a sense, put our arms around them and befriend them so we can plant seeds in their life. Look at Zacchaeus. Tax collectors of Jesus' day were known as being very dishonest, and they also had the reputation of being rather immoral people. That's why in the Gospels you always see tax collectors, publicans, harlots, sinners, all put into one place. They're always mentioned together in the Gospels. But yet Jesus spent almost an entire day, apparently, at Zacchaeus' house. Jesus mingled with Matthew. Jesus mingled with Mary Magdalene. Now, did Jesus agree, perhaps, with all the lifestyle issues in their life, yes or no? Well, obviously not. He didn't do what they do, but through friendship, he planted a seed of the gospel in their life. We must learn to love people despite their bad habits. Now, when I do a seminar, I believe in telling real stories. I don't believe in using situations nobody's ever going to face in their life. So I'm going to share with you a real example of this that I experienced in my life before we move on. And I hope it doesn't open up a can of worms, but this is real life. It's real experiences. I was holding a meeting in Western Pennsylvania, evangelistic series. And there was a gentleman that came from time to time, and I discovered he lived out of town. He didn't live in the city where we were holding meetings. And he would come into town, I guess, you know, for business. That was his job. And so we would talk periodically when he came. When the meetings were over, we kept getting together when he would come back into town. And, you know, we would talk about spiritual things and some of the questions he had that he heard at the evangelistic meetings. And as I spent time with him, it became very obvious to me that he lived a different kind of lifestyle. And if you want me to be blunt, he lived an alternate lifestyle. He was gay. Now, my personal belief according to Scripture is obviously that's not a lifestyle that the Scriptures would condone. God doesn't want us to live that lifestyle. So I had two choices. One, I could completely cut him off and say, no, I don't hang out with folk like that. Or option two, I could choose to continue the relationship and be his friend and just pray and wait for God to open the door that some seeds might be planted. Now, you have to decide in your mind how you might have handled that. Now, I don't always handle things the right way. But this time I decided, you know what, I'm going to continue to be his friend. Otherwise, how will I ever get an opportunity to plant seeds? So we kept getting together and we spent time and we built a friendship. And then after a few months, the time came when he trusted me enough and he point blank asked me. And he said, so Dave, tell me, what do you think of the alternate lifestyle? Where do you stand on it? What do you think the Bible says? It's kind of hard to avoid that one, isn't it? That was a direct question. And so since we had already developed a friendship, I took this as an open door. Whenever someone asks a direct question, I take that as God's open door. Now, if this would have been the first time I met this guy, I would have tried to start with what we have in common. But, you know, we'd already talked. We developed the friendship. Apparently, he trusted me enough to, you know, ask that question. Now, I don't remember exactly what I said. But I do remember saying something like this. And, you know, I said, Bob, that's not his real name. I said, Bob, you know, there are things in my life that I struggle with. You know, and God is working with me. And I believe that he wants to change my heart and change the wrong desires I have. And, you know, I know you're struggling with the same thing. And, no, the Bible encourages us not to live that lifestyle. But I believe that God is willing to change the desires of your heart if you'll ask him. And just like he's working with some issues in my life, I believe he can work with the issues in your life and change you too. Now, let me ask you, how do you think Bob took that, positively or negatively? Actually, he did take it positively. I don't know if that's what he wanted to hear or that he even agreed with it, but he took it positively and we were able to continue the friendship and to continue the conversation. And so see, to me, that's an example of where friendship paves the way, because if I did not have a friendship with him, he probably would not have taken what I said very well. You believe that? Now, I could have felt good, you know, if I had just met him, I could have felt good and said, well, I gave him the truth and gave it to him all at once. And I might have felt pretty good about myself. But where would that have left the relationship? Where would that have left further opportunities to plant seeds? It probably would have closed every door from that point on. Now, I don't know whatever happened to Bob, because obviously living at a distance and I eventually moved away and we lost touch. But I pray God used those little seeds. And we learn to accept people where they are, because that's what gives us the opportunity to influence them, and then God can work in their lives to change them. Can you say amen? See, in the Scriptures, Jesus was a safe person. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will do what? Find rest for your souls. Did you ever notice in Scripture? It was all the people who were struggling with sin in their life. Those were the ones who felt the most comfortable around Jesus. You know who felt the most uncomfortable around Jesus? Religious people. And that said, that ought to say something to us today. Why is it that church is the last place people think of coming who are struggling with serious lifestyle issues? Because they expect that they're going to be criticized and condemned. And so for many people in the world, church is the last place that they want to be. So these are the three principles. Start with what you have in common. Never criticize or condemn. Accept people where they are and work with them, even though they're not where God may want them to be. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Now, I'm not going to go through all the other stories. We did that yesterday. Let's move on to where we should be today. Everyday opportunities. Here is where we're going to talk about, how do you see opportunities in everyday life? I mean, most of us, how many people here work? Let me see your hands. All right, and those of you who are at home, you're working. If you're retired, you're still working in a sense. So every day, you're interacting with people, probably people who aren't Adventists, probably people who aren't Christians. How do you see opportunities in everyday life? You know, you don't have to have an evangelistic series to have opportunities. Now, again, I'll make it clear, I believe very strongly in public evangelism, but there are times God gives us little opportunities every day. So how do you see those opportunities? And then we're going to talk about how do you insert something spiritual into a conversation without offending people? Did you ever wonder that? How do you know when the door is open? And then how do you know when the door is closed and maybe you've gone a little bit too far? We're going to eventually try to cover that in this session before we're done. So everyday evangelism consists of three things. Number one, establish a relationship. That's what we spent all day yesterday talking about. Which, by the way, if you want to establish a relationship with someone, what must you do? You got to spend time with them. When I met my wife, Marquita, the third day I set foot on the southern campus in Collegedale, Tennessee, I met her. Now, do you think the day that I met her, we all of a sudden developed a very close, intimate relationship? What did we have to do? Spend time together. This is what we're called to do with people who don't know Jesus. And that's a different way of thinking, perhaps, for some of us. But it's what Jesus did. The second part is discovering their interests. We're going to learn how to do that. Part of that is you have to learn to do something that's hard for a lot of us. And it's a word that starts with L. Listen, we love to talk. We want to get out the third angel's message. We want to share the whole truth. And that's wonderful. But part of witnessing, part of reaching someone's heart, like Ellen White said, is there are times where we have to learn to listen. Listen about someone's life. Ask them questions. Get involved. Learn something about them. And then after a friendship is developed, number three, we look for an opportunity to share a small spiritual tidbit. Now, when I say the word tidbit, how would you define the word tidbit? How much? Little bit. So let's be clear. The mark of the beast is not a small spiritual tidbit. You understand? Something simple and unoffensive. And eventually, I'm going to give you some hypothetical situations of how to do this. Now, in spending time with people, establishing the relationship, that can be any number of 100 things that we kind of talked about yesterday. Playing golf with someone. It could be going to your neighbor's cookout and the neighbors are not Christians. For some people, it could be that bottom one. What's the bottom one say there? Y'all, now how many people here know what cross-stitching is? How many men here know what cross-stitching is? Okay, I got to tell you, that one would not work for me. However, my wife likes to cross-stitch. And for those of you who don't know what that is, I'm going to explain it to you the best I can in kind of a male sort of way, okay? Cross-stitching to me is you have this, you get a pattern at a store, I like Michael's Arts and Crafts store, and because I've been in there with my wife many times, it's probably the most boring store in the world, to me anyway, but I've been in there, and you have this piece of material that to me has got like a billion microscopic holes in it, and you're supposed to take that and follow the pattern, and you're supposed to put certain colors of thread into each hole. And on the pattern, it has the picture divided up into all these small little squares. Each square has a number which represents a different color, and there are many different colors. And you're supposed to put the right color with a needle into each hole. So my wife will sit there for hours at the chair, a little less now that we have two small children, but she would sit there in the chair, and she would just do this cross stitching, and I'd watch her. And she'd say, "Oh, you ought to try this. It is so relaxing." I look at her putting it through all those holes, and you know what happens? If you do it for half an hour and you find out that you put it in the wrong holes, you know what you got to do? Take it out and start all over again. That would drive me insane. But my wife says it's relaxing. So if we have a neighbor, you know, if one of our neighbors loves to cross stitch, what can her and my wife do? Cross stitch together or share patterns together, develop a friendship. Now I'm going to ask you, could you call that evangelism, yes or no? Absolutely. It may not be preaching from a pulpit, but it's planting a seed and establishing a friendship that later on down the road, God can open the door where eventually spiritual things will come up. That's why friendship is an important part of soul winning. Now, number two, discovering people's interests. I'm going to use something that Mark Finley used. There's nothing new about this. I didn't create it or design it. It's probably at 30 or 40 years old, but I'm going to tell you, it works for me. Now, you may not like it. You can change it so that it works for you. But what does the acronym up there spell? Can you tell me? FORT. How many people heard of that before? Okay, quite a few. Each letter represents something you can talk about with someone. Now, if you're normal, which I know you are, like me, have you ever been sitting down with someone, either eating or potluck, or just ended up in a conversation, and you just had a hard time relating to them, you didn't know what to talk about, or your mind went blank, and you didn't know where to go? How many people have ever experienced that? Okay, all of us have. Well, in my mind, I try to remember FORT, because each of those letters reminds me of something I can talk about with a person. Now, all those things may not come up in one conversation, but let's just go through it briefly. F stands for what? Family. Most people like to talk about family. The only exception may be somebody who has had a bad experience as a child, or maybe they're going through rough times now. But most people love to talk about family, particularly grandparents. You can ask grandparents about what? Their grandchildren. You think that's wrong? I'll tell you what, I'll get out my cell phone. You can call my mom, ask her about her grandchildren. We'd never finish this seminar. She would talk you until 11:15. And if you think I exaggerate, I'll give you my phone. You can call her and ask her. Most people love to talk about family. The next one is O, and that stands for what? Occupation. Now, most people work 40 or more hours a week. And even if they're retired, they used to work 40 or more hours a week. That's a large part of their lifetime. Ask them about their jobs. They'll tell you. Even if they don't like their job, they'll probably tell you what they don't like about it. It's conversation. You're learning something about them. Now, the R, I changed the R. It used to stand for religion, but I changed it to what? Now, you learn something about what does that person like to do for fun, for recreation. And then you get to the point where maybe testimony, or I should put tidbit there, you look for a place to insert something spiritual. Family. So Joe, tell me about your family. You may ask how long they've been married. Tell me, how did you and Susan meet? I love to ask people that. I like to ask married couples, tell me how you met, because there's always a story behind it. And then you just shut up and listen to their story. And you learn so much about people. You know, so where do you live? How many kids do you have? What do your kids do for a living? Now understand, you're not going down the list here like you're doing an FBI interrogation, okay? This is just meant to give you something that gets the conversation going, and then just let the Holy Spirit lead. You may go off into other subjects. But it, at least for me, it keeps my mind from going completely blank. Occupation. So, Jim, where do you work? How did you get into that line of work? Why did you choose that job? Or if they're a young person, you know, what are you majoring in college? Why did you choose that? What do you want to be when you grow up? It just gets the conversation going. You may ask adults what they want to be when they grow up, you know. Sometimes they're not sure they're where they want to be. Recreation. Let me ask you, let me throw this out to you. Why do you think it might be important to find out what a person's hobbies are? Say that a little louder. Yeah. If you find they have a hobby in common with you, you can share that hobby together. Example, what sport did I say that I love the most to play yesterday? Basketball. So if my friend Jim is an avid basketball player and I play basketball every Sunday morning, I can invite Jim to go play basketball with me. We spend time together, and it's not taking any more time out of my schedule because I was going to play basketball anyway. And see, through hobbies, if you share it in common, that's another opportunity to build a simple relationship. Then comes the spiritual tidbit. Now, this is after a friendship has been developed for a little, you know, maybe just a short period of time. This is where we look for an opportunity to plant a, to just bring, to insert something spiritual into the conversation, something small, basic, something that's not offensive, and you wait to see how they respond. Now, I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate this, and then we're going to do what we did yesterday. I'm going to put some hypothetical situations on the screen, and then I'm just going to pause, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds on each situation to talk to the person next to you. And I want to see what you come up with as far as how to insert something spiritual, okay? But before we do that, let me tell you a story. In Pennsylvania, where I pastored, obviously I had to get my hair cut somewhere. And so I would go into downtown Washington, Pennsylvania, to an older barber whose name was Bob. What did I say his name was? Bob. Now, he had an old-time barber shop. It was just him and one chair. So whenever you went to get your hair cut, it's just you and him talking. Bob was the kind of person that he was very willing to share with you his opinions on every subject. Politics, religion, the city council and the government, anything you can imagine, he was happy to tell you what he thought. Y'all know anybody like that? Well, that was Bob. And so there'd be times he would be decrying what's wrong with the government, why the city did this and that. And I'm sitting there and, you know, a lot of times I don't know what to say either. And I'm thinking, okay, what can I say? Is there anything I can do to turn this thing spiritual? So one day while he's talking about how awful the world is and stuff that was recorded in the paper, what's this world coming to and all this, I thought, okay, I got to insert something here. And so I don't know if it was the best thing to say, but I said, well, Bob, I understand where you're coming from. You know, when I read my Bible, it tells me the world would be a little bit like this in the last days. And I left it there. And I wanted to see how Bob responded. If he responded and inquired what I meant, or tell me, what does the Bible say, I took that as an open door, and the conversation would continue with some more spiritual seeds. Now, if after I said that, if he just skipped over it and said, hey, how about those Pittsburgh Steelers, and just totally went to another subject, I took that as a closed door. So I didn't go any farther at that point. Now, understand, it was a closed door for that point. Doesn't mean it's closed forever. Just right now, he wasn't ready in that conversation. You follow what I'm saying here? You throw out something spiritual and see how they respond. So, let's do a situation here. Now, yesterday, you had it a little bit easier because I had the answers in the handouts and I forgot that I put them there. The answers are not in the handout on this one, okay? So, I want you to pretend. Let's say you're walking with a friend and you see a beautiful sunset. What is something you could say that inserts a small spiritual tidbit into the conversation? Nothing offensive, you know, nothing that's too much, but just something simple to see how they might respond. So at this point, I'm just going to sit down here and be quiet for 30 seconds, and I'm going to ask you to talk to the person next to you. And when the 30 seconds are up, I'm going to invite some people to raise their hand. I'm just going to see what you came up with. So you can probably pause the tape for 30 seconds because it's going to be total silence. Your 30 seconds starts now. Okay, I don't know if that was 30 seconds or not. But in real life, you probably won't have 30 seconds anyway. So, do we have a couple people? Run, raise your hand. Just share, what is something you came up with that you think you could say, simple spiritual seed that's not too much and not offensive? Yes, over here, Regina. They want you to talk in the microphone. They want to get you on tape.
Isn't it beautiful how we can see God's handiwork in everything?
Okay, did you hear what you said? Isn't it beautiful how you can see God's handiwork there? Now, do you think, now keep in mind, this is not a total stranger probably. This is someone you've at least developed some acquaintance with. They know you. Do you think in most cases that would be offensive to the person? I doubt it. The only way it would be offensive is if that person has a real chip on their shoulder. And then if that's the case, it wouldn't matter what you said, they would get upset. So that's something pretty simple. And if they kind of jumped on that, that might continue the conversation in a spiritual direction. Oh, you think God created that, or whatever they might say. If they skip it and they just go ahead and talk about something else, then maybe at that point they're not ready just yet, at least not in that conversation. Keep praying. Do it again later on down the road, and God will eventually open the door. Amen? Now, see, somebody else, raise their hand. Something you thought of right behind you, right there.
I'd say this makes me think of Creation Week and all the beautiful things that God created for our pleasure and our health.
Okay. For most people, that probably wouldn't be offensive. Even if they didn't agree with it, they might just go on to another subject, or it may start more of a conversation. You see what you're doing here? You're inserting something small and spiritual to see if God's going to open the door at that point. Now, let me give you an example, and this is an extreme example. When you say a small spiritual tidbit, I probably would not look at that and say, you know, the red streaks in the sky remind me of the fifth plague in the book of Revelation, where the blood rises to 200,000, you know, whatever. You follow what I'm saying? That is not a small spiritual tidbit. Let's do another one. I'll give you 30 seconds on this one. Now, this one may really happen. You're in the car, or you're somewhere, maybe you're at work, wherever. You're with a friend or an acquaintance, and you hear another report about more suicide bombings in Iraq or even Afghanistan. What is something you could say that would throw something spiritual into the conversation, but it's not too heavy or offensive? I'm going to give you another 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you, and then I'll see what you thought of at the end. So your 30 seconds starts now. I should hear whispers. Okay, I'm curious to know, what did some of you come up with? Would you willing to raise your hand and share? There's a gentleman right here that would like to share. I told him he's going to get a lot of exercise today, back and forth.
I probably would say that, you know, the Bible speaks of disasters like this.
Just simple, one simple sentence like that. That probably would not be offensive. It just throws out something simple because the report is already talking about a disaster. He's not belaboring the fact and going on and on and on and naming all these disasters. It's a simple statement. So the person, it may help continue this conversation in a spiritual direction. Or again, the person may skip over it because they're not ready just yet. That's a pretty good answer. Somebody else like to think of something they thought of? Right here.
When we hear these things, it really makes us, you know, think, and it's, you know, it's sad, you know, what happens here in the world. And I also believe that it grieves the heart of God.
Okay. It's sad what happens in this world. I believe it grieves the heart of God. Does that bring something spiritual into the conversation? Yes or no? Yeah. Is that likely? Now, I know there's always exceptions to every rule. But in most cases, is that likely to be an offensive statement? I highly doubt it. So that's pretty good. It brings up something simple. I wrote some things down here. Of course, I've had a chance to hear many groups give their answers, and every group says either the same thing or a derivative thereof, but there are some people that come up with things I have never thought of. There are wonderful answers. One is, boy, this world is getting so crazy, I'm glad God is still in control. Now, that may bring up a question from the person. They may say, really, how do you figure God's in control? Does that bring up a spiritual subject, yes or no? It would. Chance to answer. Now, remember, you're throwing out simple things. You're not wanting to go too far in throwing out a tidbit. As they respond to that, your conversation may go farther. And even if that's the only thing you say, it still plants a seed. God will continue to work and open the door maybe in other conversations down the road. So if the person doesn't respond, don't put your tail between your legs and say, see, I'm a bad witness, I'm a bad missionary, I don't know what I'm doing. No, no. So many times seeds are planted, but we can't see them with human eyes. And eventually those seeds will be reaped, whether it's in our lifetime or maybe months or years down the road as that person talks to someone else. I don't believe that any seed is ever wasted. Can you say amen? That's the wonderful thing about heaven, is that when we get there, we're going to see people that we played a part in winning to Jesus, but we never knew anything about it. And that's because God maybe brought them across our path just for a short time in our life. And God used us to take them from step one to step two on the spiritual scale. And then maybe they moved away, or you moved away years down the road. God brought other people into their life where eventually, let's say they were reaped, and now they're in heaven, and you played a part in it, but you never knew it. Amen? That's what's wonderful about heaven. You know, there's a quote, I don't remember where it is, but you all know the quote from the Spirit of Prophecy where it says that in the 11th hour, many bright lights will go out in the church. Now, what befuddles me is we always focus on the negative part of that quote. We always focus on the bright lights going out. That's kind of negative. But you know, that quote also says something else. It also says at the same time, many will be coming in. Why don't we focus on that part? That's the positive part. So my question is, who are these people coming in the 11th hour? Who are they? Now, I can't prove this, but I'll tell you what I think. Those 11th hour people, those are the people we had conversations with, but we never thought anything came of it. Those are the people we had Bible studies with, but they weren't ready to make a decision right then. Those are the people who came to our evangelistic meetings, but they weren't baptized because they weren't ready, and we thought it was all a waste, and we threw a bunch of money away. But those seeds were planted. And in the 11th hour, I think we're going to see a lot of seeds that we thought were wasted, but now they're being reaped for Jesus. Amen? So I wanted to throw that out to you because I find that to be an encouragement. Let's do one more before we go on. Now, the third one, I probably shouldn't tell you this because it puts pressure on you. But a little pressure is okay. This is probably the easiest of all of them. So now you feel a little bit pressure, but you'll see why when I put it up there. A coworker has just told you that a relative, family member, is in the hospital. I'm not even going to break you up for this one. What is something you could say that brings up something spiritual into the conversation, but is not offensive? What do you think? Say it again. Every group always says that. Let's pray, or could I pray for Uncle Joe or whoever it is, you know? I have a prayer group at my church. Would you mind if we prayed for Uncle Joe? Now, what do you think the likelihood is that this person would get upset with you because you or your church wants to pray for Uncle Joe? Not likely. Does it bring up something spiritual in the conversation? Absolutely. Simple and basic. But you know what might really shock them? A few days later, what can you do? Say it a little louder. Raise your hand. This lady said something. I think I know what you said. Okay, there's two things. One, everybody always says, go see Uncle Joe. Now, again, that's going to depend. Do you know Uncle Joe? Is this relative comfortable with you doing that? Nobody says that we can only visit people from our church, right? We can visit neighbors, co-workers, and, you know, if Uncle Joe is someone who's lonely and needs a visit, if this relative thinks that it's okay, we could visit Uncle Joe. But also, what else could you do? Say you see this person, this co-worker, a few days later. What can you do? Ask, how's Uncle Joe doing? You know, my church has been praying for him. How's he doing? And it will shock them. Because let's be honest, I have to admit, there's been times when I've said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And I genuinely meant it. But life got busy and hectic, And guess what? I forgot to pray for the person I promised I'd pray for. And so when you go back and say, we've been praying for him, how's he doing? Believe me, that coworker or whoever it is will remember that. And it keeps planting just a small spiritual seed. We don't have to give the whole three angels message all in one conversation. In fact, the truth is, rarely does it ever happen that way. Again, I know there's exceptions, but most of the time, it's one little step at a time, and it usually begins with friendship. Can I get somebody to say amen on that? Now, I have other hypothetical situations, but I need to make sure we get through this session here. And so now I want to talk about how do you use literature effectively in personal conversations? Now, understand, when I talk about literature, we're not going to be talking about going into Walmart parking lot and throwing tracts into open car door windows, okay? We're not talking about going down the street and knocking on the door of someone that you've never met in your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. What we're going to focus on is sharing literature in the context of a personal relationship with someone that you've already had some conversations with. How would that work? So let me ask you, why do you think it might be important or effective to be able to share literature with someone that you've had a conversation with? What might be important about that? What will literature do? Okay, give them something to look at when you're not around. Now, some of your conversations, say you got into a conversation, coworker wants to know, so how come you never work on Saturday? And let's say just for maybe 5 minutes, you had a chance to explain what the Sabbath is and why it's important to you. Wouldn't it be neat if you were able maybe the next day or a couple days after, if you had just a little tract that talks about the Sabbath and you could go back to Joe. I don't know why I always pick Joe. I guess I like that name. You go up to Joe and say, Joe, remember you asked me about the Sabbath the other day. And we talked, this is a booklet. Maybe it'll help answer your questions on, you know, why that's important to me. And just give it to Joe. No pressure involved. You share it with him. Because likely, are you going to be able to cover everything about the Sabbath in one conversation? No. In fact, you probably shouldn't cover everything about the Sabbath in one conversation. But Joe can take that tract home and he can read it in the privacy of his own home in his own time. Yes, sir. Yes, being able to read it. Of course, he'll see it in your life. That's the most important thing. But literature reinforces it as well. And let's be honest, there are some people, they don't like to talk about religious things face to face. Just having a conversation with you on religious things, they might look at as a little bit of pressure, you know? And so giving them something they can read privately at home kind of takes the pressure away. And if God leads, a few days later, you might ask Joe, did you have a chance to read that? Did you have any questions on what you read? And it may bring up another further conversation. Now, when it comes to, let me ask you this. How many people have ever gotten into a conversation you did not expect and you wished you had a piece of literature? Could I see your hands? Oh, man, that happened to me so many times. And I'm gonna do something hypocritical. Now, see, as soon as I said that, you all looked up at me. I'm going to give you a piece of advice that I'm still learning to follow for myself, okay? Because I'm in the same boat as you are. Take literature with you as much as possible. Keep it in your car. Keep it in your purse for those situations. I'm still learning to do that. I remember a couple years ago, I was going to New Mexico, actually to teach this seminar, at a late training thing in Texaco. And I flew in, and of course I had to rent a car. And I go up to the counter to the rental company, and the person checks me in. And you know when you rent a car, they usually come out to the car and they walk you around it to make sure there's no dings and scratches in it. And would you believe it? I was not expecting to get into a religious subject while the person is showing me their car. I mean, you don't expect that at a rental car agency. But would you believe it? While they're taking me around, the person asks me, so what are you doing here in Albuquerque? Well, I had to tell him. I said, well, I'm going up to an academy here, and I'm going to, you know, teach people about the Bible and, you know, about being a witness. Wasn't quite sure how she'd take that. And then she says to me, oh, well, that's neat. I just moved into this area, and I'm looking for a church to go to. Let me tell you, it's amazing how sometimes when you're praying, the Holy Spirit takes a secular conversation, and he turns it in a direction you never even expected. When we pray for opportunities, God gives it. Now, that took me aback a little bit. It took me a couple seconds to gather my senses, you know. And we talked very briefly. I invited her to come up. Now, I didn't invite her to the seminar because I thought that might not fit in because it's a seminar for Adventists and how to be a witness. But I invited her to the Sabbath, you know, worship service. Now, she wasn't able to because of her schedule. But I was really irked because I didn't have a piece of literature to give her. And I really wanted something. And so I felt bad after we parted ways. I went up to Sandia View Academy. And wouldn't you believe it, later on in the week, I saw a piece of literature sitting by itself on a table somewhere. Now, I don't remember which one it was, whether it was Steps to Christ or whatever. It was something pretty appropriate. And I took it, and I thought, boy, I hope she's there when I go back. And so Sunday morning when I was getting ready to leave and I returned the car, I was praying, Lord, would you please let her be on duty today? Would you please let her be at the rental at the counter? And so I walked in the door, and guess what? No, she wasn't there. Now, I'm just telling you reality. That's the way it is. Now, I'm going to be transparent, okay? When she wasn't there, I wasn't sure what to do. I was just going to forget about it. And the Holy Spirit kind of prompted, why don't you just leave it with one of the co-workers to give to her? You know what my first thought was? Lord, if I do that, then I'm going to have to kind of talk about to this person. They're going to see what the title is, and I'm going to have to tell them, you know, I forget her name. Let's call her Sandy. You know, Sandy and I were just kind of talking about the Bible. Would you give this to her for me? And I was afraid, Lord, who does that? That person's going to think I'm a religious fanatic. And I really struggled. I didn't want to say anything. You might think, but you're a pastor. You've taken classes. That shouldn't have been any problem for you. It is. I have a human nature. And I got scared. That ever happened to you? Sure. And so finally, I just went against my feelings. I don't remember what I said, but I think I gave it and asked them if they would give it to her. I don't know if it ever got to her, but I hope it planted a seed. My point is, yeah, sometimes it might be a little bit uncomfortable. Because when you mingle with people who don't know Jesus, that happens. Now, some people ask, well, what kind of literature can you give? Well, I can only give suggestions, and I'm not suggesting this is the only thing or even the best thing. God may lead you another way, but I just want to give you an idea. Steps to Christ, I would keep them around. That's a wonderful book. I can honestly say, without exaggeration, in 37 years of life, now you know how old I am, I have never had anybody get upset with me for giving the Steps to Christ, ever. Now, I'm going to see if you break the mold, okay? I'm going to ask a question. Has anybody here ever had someone get upset with them for giving them Steps to Christ? Could I see your hands? Okay, a couple people. Now, I'm going to see if the mold gets broken here. How many times did that happen? Two, okay? How many times? Once? How many times? Once. Oh, you have not broke the mold. In every place I've done this, it's never more than twice in a lifetime. No one has ever told me that someone has gotten upset with them more than twice. So far, you're on track with everybody else. Now, how many people here can say that no one's ever got upset with you for giving a Steps to Christ? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I've never had that happen. I know there's always an exception, obviously, to the rule. Other things. Amazing Facts has nice little tracks. The ABC constantly has these small sharing booklets that are, you know, $2 or $3 each. You'll want some things, maybe about the five pillars of our faith, the second coming. Obviously something on salvation and how to accept Christ as Savior. Probably some things about the Sabbath when someone may ask you something, maybe something on the state of the dead, some cards offering Bible studies, just really basic things. Now, I would encourage you, when you give out a little piece, don't give a 300-page textbook. Something simple and short. People are probably not going to read a 300-page textbook. Now, unless this is a scholarly person and it's just obvious, small stuff. Because you know what? If they eat that up, you can go on to something else. But, you know, these 300-page textbooks, I mean, honestly, if someone gives me a 300-page textbook, I'm not going to read it. If people come up in seminars, you should read this book or that book, you know. And how many of us already have a list of books we want to read and we haven't gotten to? Maybe for the last 10 years. If you don't think so, go visit my dad sometime. He's got boxes of books that he tells me he's going to read someday when he retires. He is retired. He's 80 years old. He is retired. But he's not gotten to them yet. Simple things. Does that make sense, yes or no? Now maybe one thing you might could try. We tried this in a church once. We would buy a box of sharing books, and we would put it in front of the church, and we would encourage each person once a quarter to find someone to give that sharing book to. Now, how often did I say? Once a quarter. Now, I know some of you are thinking, once a quarter? I could do it once a day. Well, this isn't for you who are already doing it. This is for people who aren't used to doing this sort of thing. And once a quarter doesn't seem too daunting. And you stress, this is not to just go sit on a public toilet for someone to pick up. Again, nothing wrong with that, but it's to be given in the context of a personal conversation, a personal relationship. And once a quarter is not too daunting. And so the neat thing is, what it does is each quarter, as you try to empty this box, each Sabbath you can bring someone up front that just might share a 1 or 2 minute testimony of how they gave their book out and what happened. It doesn't have to be a fireworks testimony. It can be something simple. They might say, we went out to the Olive Garden and, you know, we just had a nice brief conversation with our server, so I gave her this book. It doesn't have to be, oh, I gave her a book and the angelic choir sang and now she's going to become a Seventh-day Adventist, you know? Just sharing a simple book. And what it does is it creates an atmosphere of evangelism in the church where they're actually looking for opportunities each day or at least each quarter to share something simple. However, I would not let that book be a book about the seven last plagues, you understand? Something simple. Now, this slide. You will only ever get this slide from someone who is from Christian Record. So I'm going to throw this one out here. This will make my president happy. Should you come across people that are vision impaired and have a hard time with small print, or maybe they're blind, we just want you to know that you don't have to go searching all over Tarnation for a bookstore that has something to give them. You simply contact us at Christian Record. It's a general conference institution, and we print all kinds of things in large print and braille and on audio tape, and they're free to people that have a vision impairment. How much did I say it cost? It's free. We serve people of all denominations. In fact, most of the people who get materials from us are not Seventh-day Adventists. They're people from other faith groups. You can say amen to that. So please, there's our number, there's our website. Look at what we have. We are happy to share it with anybody in the world who'd like to have spiritual materials. Now, I think I saw a hand somewhere. Yes? We have large print Bibles available. We have Braille Bibles. We have Bibles on tape for anybody who might want it. And obviously, it's free for those with a vision impairment. In fact, I hope you'll see our booth back there. I hope you'll clean my booth out before I leave this week. You're welcome to take any materials back there that you would like to have or that you would like to share. Is that a good deal, yes or no? So please feel free to take that. Now, let's do video evangelism. Now, let's be honest. I've been honest, and so now I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you are at a point where you're saying, you know, I don't know if I could give a face-to-face Bible study yet. That makes me a little nervous. I'm willing to consider it, but I'm just not there yet. That makes me nervous. Could I just see your hands? Just asking to be honest like I was. Well, good. Now, do you know, in this age of technology, there is video Bible studies. Did you know that? So if I'm in a conversation with someone, and we've just talked briefly about spiritual things, if I'm a little nervous about giving a face-to-face Bible study, and by the way, we're going to have a whole session on that later in the week. We might be doing that tomorrow. What I could do is share it with them video Bible studies, and I could let someone else do the talking until I'm a little more comfortable doing it. Because you can go into the ABC or anywhere, and the church has all kinds of Bible studies and seminars and video now, like Mark Finley and Ken Cox and Leo Scriven and Doug Batchelor or anyone. And so you buy a set of them. They're usually $100 or less, or you encourage your church to. And then what you do is when you're in a conversation, say, I'm talking to Mary. And later on, you know, as God leads, I may say, you know, Mary, you've asked me a lot of questions about spiritual things. I have a set of Bible studies on video. They've helped me, and if you would like to borrow them and watch one a week, I'd be happy to let you have them. Now, is that what I just said, is that filled with pressure and manipulation? It's very simple. And Mary's only going to give one of two answers. What can she say? Yes or no. If she says yes, I give her the first video or DVD or whatever it is. A week later, you know, I ask her, did you get a chance to watch that? Did you have any questions? Now, why do you suppose you ask if she has any questions? Pardon? Well, to give her the second, but also it may start a conversation. Did you have any questions on what you watched? Then you have a chance to plant a little more seed. And then you give her video number two. And you just kind of keep switching like that. Now, I believe that face-to-face Bible studies are the best and most effective, but sometimes you can't get what you want. This comes to meeting people where they are, and some people are just more comfortable with watching it in the privacy of their own home without someone looking over their shoulder. You understand what I mean? Now, in all purposes, my first priority would be in the home face-to-face, but I can't always get that. So you do what's second best. You meet them where they are. You share videos. And in time, maybe you can grow up to doing one face-to-face. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And you have a lot of opportunities being a building contractor. God has called you to mission. You know, we say a lot of times when a pastor moves somewhere, we'll say, oh, he received a call. I believe church members receive calls too. Amen. You don't work where you work just because you get a paycheck or it's a coincidence. God called you there because you're his missionary. You may think you live in the neighborhood where you live because you got a good deal on your house. No, that's because God called you there. You're his missionary. And this is a perfect example. God's called you to be his minister in the building contracting business. Yes. Go right. Let him use the mic there. Yeah.
On a house. The man was interested in health, so I gave him a couple, and he was changing his diet because of high blood pressure. He's about my age. So I gave him a video of an interview on 3ABN with Caldwell Esselstyn that gives really, really good information about heart, you know, preventing heart disease and so forth. Within the next couple days, he decided to quit using meat. His son shot a deer during deer season the following week. At the end of that week, just as we were finishing up the job, he kind of triumphantly told me that he'd stopped using eating meat, and he hadn't eaten any of the deer when the whole family was enjoying it together. Yesterday, we got together for a meal just to, he had shared some things of his religious experience. And so I'd said, well, I'd like to hear more. So yesterday, we got together, had a meal together. He brought some food that he made, some vegetarian food, and he shared his experience. And I had a chance to share my testimony with him.
And you say this started from sharing with him a tract or something on the Hope Channel or something?
A DVD that I had recorded off of 3ABN.
About diabetes and reversing.
About
wonderful.
Heart disease, right.
See, when you give people something, that person, I don't know the person, obviously, they may not have wanted to originally study about health or talk face-to-face. I don't know. Some people don't like to start that way. But watching it in the home is pretty much non-pressure, not non-manipulation. And that sometimes that's a wonderful way to begin. I'd rather talk face-to-face, but sometimes people aren't there yet. Yes. Oh, yes, microphone.
I feel compelled to mention this. I had somebody that I was working, that I worked with, my supervisor, and she was one of the, you know, one of the people I work with all the time, so I really cared about her and her future, you know, spiritual future. And she was a Roman Catholic, but not really practicing. I gave her Desire of Ages book, because that's been the most meaningful book in my life, and I don't think she ever cracked it. And I just kind of gave up on it and whatever, went on my way. About 2 or 3 years later, I was about to move out of the area, and I gave her a DVD on David Asherik, and it dawned on me, people these days, they would rather watch a video than read a book. We're in the technology age, and sure enough, she started watching those videos. So, you know, I'm glad you mentioned this about the DVDs.
Because you got to know who your person is. You know, this is someone you're talking to. I'm going to assume you know them at least somewhat. And you might have an idea. Are they a reader? Do they prefer the video things? Again, you meet them where they are as best you're able. Now, there's something I want to make sure I cover in our last 10 minutes. Actually, two things. Suppose you get to a point where someone does ask you, why are you a Christian? Or why do you keep the Sabbath? Or what? Say they ask you, why are you a Christian? Why are you an Adventist? Be able to share your testimony in how long does it say? Yeah. Now, that does not say 35 minutes, okay? 3 to 5 minutes. Because I will almost guarantee you, if someone asks you a question and you give a 35-minute answer, it will be the last time they ask you a question again, in all likelihood. So start short with 3 or 5 minutes. If the door is open for more conversation, by all means. But if that person thinks you're going to give a sermon every time, they're less likely to want to get in a conversation with you. So I just want you to take a look at this three-step approach. Doesn't mean you have to use it. I'm not saying it's the only way or the best way. I like to give people a structure, and they can change it in a way that works best for them. Three parts. Number one, you can share how you became a Christian or an Adventist, depending on what the question is. Number two, why you became a Christian. And third, why is it a blessing? Now, you understand, you can't give the long version here, okay? This is the short and simple version. And sometimes what we neglect is we neglect number three, the positive part. Tell them, why is it a blessing to you? Does that make sense? Amen? What? Now, this is not a testimony. How did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born into a Christian home. Oh, why are you a Christian? Oh, I don't want to go to hell. Why is it a blessing to you? I don't know. That's not a testimony. Share what it means to you personally and give the shortened version of the story. You can follow that same approach with even any one of our doctrines, say the Sabbath. Someone asks you a question. How did you learn about the Sabbath? Why do you keep it? And number three, most importantly, how has it been a blessing to your life? That's an important part. How does it affect you positively? Because in our world today, you know, they have what people want to call postmodern, and I don't get into all these different definitions. But a lot of people today, you could show them every verse in the Bible that talks about the seventh day as the Sabbath, and they will look at you and say, well, so what? I don't even believe in the Bible. Doesn't matter to them. That's where you have to start with, what does it mean to you personally? People want to know, how is it blessing your life? How is this working for you? How is this making your life better? And we can share, how is the Sabbath making my life better? How is being a Seventh-day Adventist or a Christian making my life better? This is where you make it real and you make it personal. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Okay. Now, it's 3 to 5 minutes. Now, the one I want to end with today, and this is the part that makes me really nervous, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm going to do a role play with somebody. And it's nerve-wracking to do that in front of, you know, 50 people. Many people in the church today don't know how to make a gospel presentation. Like, what if someone came to you and God actually opened the door and someone says, well, just how do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to say some magic words or something? Would you know how to take someone through that process? What I'd like to do is do a role play with someone, okay? And I have put on the screen 4 steps of making a short gospel presentation. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I'm not suggesting this is the best explanation or the only way to do it. It's just what works for me. You can take it and change it around in whatever way you like. It probably doesn't cover every aspect of salvation. I'm not interested in that. I just want to cover the basics that They know they're a sinner who needs a Savior. I'm probably not going to use words like justification, sanctification, glorification. Nothing wrong with that, but I want it to be simple. And so I'm just kind of going to go through this with someone, and I'm just going to tell you off the bat, it's going to look very fake. You know why it's going to look fake? Because it is fake. Now, this person doesn't know I'm going to do it yet, but there's no way I can simulate a real life experience. And the only reason I'm doing this is I believe in giving people a visual example of how this might work as we go through the process. You might not even like the way I do it, and that's okay. So I'm going to set up two chairs here, and I'm going to call on someone who doesn't know that I'm going to call on them, and they'll probably kill me later, but that's okay, because you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. So, since my friend Frank is here, you knew I was going to call you, didn't you? Now, he didn't know I was going to do this. Actually, don't be a wise guy. Just accept Jesus, okay? Because you get people here, they'll come up with some wild scenario, you know, and that's not what we're looking for.
I'm very tempted.
Okay.
Yes.
Frank is from the Columbia Union, and he's vice president of ministry development.
Union people need to be saved.
Pardon me?
Union people need to be saved.
Yes. Yes, union people Please. Need to be saved. Now, let's pretend Frank is someone that I work with, okay? Frank and I have had, let's say we've had some spiritual conversations over the past 6 months, and I sense that he's interested. And he's asked me about why I'm a Christian, he's not a Christian. And I sense that maybe I should explain to him what the gospel is. So what I'm going to do is, let's say we're having lunch together. Now again, this is simple for you, you just kind of watch. This is nerve-wracking for me. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. Most of the time when I'm done doing this, I don't like the way I do it. But that's okay. Because God never wants to use perfect people. So we're here, and his mic is on. So let's pretend we're eating. You can be anybody you've ever wanted to be. And so it's going to start now. We're eating together. Well, Frank, I'm glad we had a chance to have lunch together. We don't always get a chance to talk, you know?
It's been fun. I really appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule.
Well, you know, I see the bell is going to ring in like 10 minutes to go back to work. You and I have talked about spiritual things a number of times the past 6 months, and I sense that maybe you have an interest in that.
I do have an interest, and it's been helpful for me to be able to talk to you. You've never pushed me. I've never felt any pressure. Our friendship means a lot to me. I know I can trust you.
Well, let me ask you something. Has anybody ever explained to you how to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Have they ever explained the gospel to you?
No, Dave, not at all. I've wondered about that, and I've didn't know who to ask, didn't know how to do it.
Well, let me ask you, would you mind if I just took 3 to 5 minutes, time out? Notice I said 3 to 5 minutes, so he knows this is going to be short. Okay, untime now. Would you mind if I took three to five minutes and just kind of explain to you what it means to accept Jesus? Is that okay?
It's fine. I'd like to hear what you have to say.
Well, let's kind of start with this. You've probably noticed that everyone has sin in their life. The Bible pretty much says we're already born with sin, and we're just bent towards doing wrong. And I don't know about your life, but in mine, I've kind of noticed it's easier for me to do wrong than it is to do right. Have you ever noticed that?
I struggle with that every day, and I just don't know if I could ever really be a Christian because I see myself always falling.
You know, it's something that every human being struggles with. And at first, the story gets worse because not only are all of us born with sin and bent towards it, the Bible says the wages of sin is death because someday God has to get rid of sin. Now, so far, that doesn't sound very good, does it? We're born with sin. Sinners must die. That's bad news. But it doesn't end there. The good news is that when the history books say that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, he was actually paying our penalty for sin so that we don't have to. And the wonderful thing is, he lived a perfect life. So when you accept Jesus as your Savior, his perfect life counts for you. And then when God looks at you, he looks at you as though you are perfect. What do you think it would be like to know that God could look at you like you're perfect?
That would be incredible, because I've always thought I had to be perfect, And that's why I just never thought I would be a Christian. I couldn't live up to it. I don't want to make a profession that I can't do. And so I've always been hesitant. But I hear you saying that God's not asking me to be perfect, that Jesus was perfect for me.
Absolutely. And that's the wonderful thing. I mean, you and I both know, as far as our behavior, we're not perfect.
Yeah.
But his perfect life, in a sense, counts on our record. And so when God looks at your life, he's actually seeing Jesus' life. And that's what it means to accept him as, you know, our Savior. Now, when you got married to your wife, I assume that you had to ask her, right?
Yes, I did.
And it's the same
more than once.
More than once. Wow. Well, with Jesus, you only got to ask once. And it's as simple as going to him in prayer and just telling the Lord, I realize I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I need you to be my Savior. I'm asking you into my life. I'm just wondering, we've had conversations. Is that something you might consider doing?
I think I would. I've never seen it like you've just explained it. Yeah, and if that's what it means to be a Christian and that's what God can do for me, I would like to make that kind of decision.
Okay. Well, now it's up to you. Would you like to do that just now? I'd be happy to pray with you if you'd like to do that.
Sure. Yeah, let's do that.
Okay. Now I'm going to time out here. Now at this point, I want to change the slide so you can see what we're doing. Now what I would do, and of course, depending where you are, you know, if we're in work and there's 20 people standing around, this might be a little more difficult. You know, you might do it elsewhere. But when someone says they want to, I'm not going to skip that. Okay? So what I would do now is I'd go through a prayer with him. And again, I'm not suggesting you got to do it my way. This is just what I'm comfortable with. So I'm going to go through a prayer. So we're kind of going to untimes this thing right now. Well, you know, Frank, I wonder, would you be comfortable, just in simple words, would you be comfortable praying and just, in your own words, asking God to come into your life that you do want Jesus to be your Savior, you know, forgive you and change you, and after you're done praying, I'd like to have a prayer. Would you be comfortable with that?
I would, if you don't mind, if we pray quietly. There are people around, and it's a little bit embarrassing.
Sure, that's fine, and don't worry about being fancy. Yeah. God don't want fancy words. Just in your own words, and then I'd like to pray after you. Is that okay?
Sure.
And if it was appropriate, I'd get close to him, and I'd probably say, well, Frank, why don't you go ahead and pray?
Well, can you guide me? I've never really had much experience in praying.
Okay. Would you prefer to repeat after me?
Please.
Okay, yeah. Let's do this. You might say something like this, Frank. Dear Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner and I have issues in my life.
God, I am a sinner. You know that I am, and I do have issues. I need you.
Lord, I would like to ask Jesus to be my Savior and come into my life just now.
Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I accept you as my Savior just now.
I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin.
I'm asking you to please forgive me for my sin.
And I'm giving you permission to change me.
And yeah, I'm giving you permission, God, to please come and change me, because I can't do it on my own.
Thank you for giving me salvation today.
Thank you, God, for giving me salvation today.
I look forward to being in heaven with you.
I look forward to being in heaven with you and my friend Dave.
I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Frank, you know, that's actually just the beginning. It's kind of like when you got married on your wedding day. Did you know everything there was to know about marriage?
No, I didn't. Still don't.
That's right. Well, well, now it's just like that with Jesus. So I'd like to invite you. Would you perhaps like to get together once a week and we could study the Bible, and it would just help you grow into knowing Jesus and learn a few more things? Would you like
Absolutely.
To do that?
Absolutely. I think there's a lot more I'd want to know, and I never knew it was going to be so easy, and I just wanted to kind of learn more about the Bible.
Well, tell you what, I'm thinking maybe, what night would work for you?
Friday nights are good for me.
You know what? Let's do that. And I'll bring in a set of Bible lessons later this week. I'll just share them with you and see if you're comfortable with them, okay?
Sure, I'd like that. Is it okay if I have my wife join me?
By all means, okay. Please. Anyone in your family that would like to join.
All right.
So, well, I see the boss peeking around the corner there, so we better get back to work. But we'll talk some more later. But just know, Jesus has given you salvation today, and you've just begun a relationship
Thank
with
him. Thank you. I'll see you Friday night.
You got it.
All right.
Thank you, Frank. Can we give him a hand for doing that at the last minute? Now, before I end, I want to go through that quick. You may not like the way I did it. That's okay. You don't have to like the way I did it. I may not have liked the way I explained everything, Would a seminary professor like it? I don't know. I probably missed some aspect of salvation, but it's okay because I'm just starting with the basics here. He knows he's a sinner. He needs a Savior. He recognizes Jesus wants to be a Savior. He invited him into his life. That's where it begins. He may not even know about the Sabbath just yet. Afterwards, if we're not already in Bible studies, that's when you want to invite him to get into studies with you, or maybe invite him to church with you on Sabbath. Now, maybe you're already in Bible studies, and that would be fine. Now he's going to grow to learn. Can you say amen? And I always like to have prayer. I'll usually ask the person if they are willing to pray, because I like them to pray in their own words, no matter how bumbling or stumbling it is. Now, if they don't want to pray, you know, like Frank did there, and he would just rather repeat after me, that's fine. He can repeat after you. I'd rather them pray on their own. But again, you're meeting people where they are. If they're not comfortable with that, you don't force it. Pray with them. And then afterwards, you may just pray a little prayer of confirmation. You know, Heavenly Father, thank you for Frank making a decision today. Pray that you'll just continue to bless his life and his family. Amen. Don't pray a fancy prayer. Why? Why do you think that is? Intimidating. Oh, I can't pray like that, so they won't want to pray at all. So I hope that's been helpful to you. I rushed through it a little faster than I wanted to, and we'll end this session with this quote. It says, 108 years ago, she writes, "The one work more precious than any other is the work of what? Soul saving. The same intensity," another word for that is passion, "the same passion of desire for the saving of souls that marked the life of the Savior marks the life of his true followers." So what does God want to see in the life of his true church today? A passion for the lost. Yes, Revelation says the remnant will keep the commandments of God on the Sabbath. Yes, they'll believe in the spirit of prophecy. But she seems to add a third identifying mark, having a passion for the lost. So what I'll leave you with to chew on is this. Is it possible to believe in the Sabbath and the spirit of prophecy and not be the remnant? Yes, if you don't have a passion for the lost. She says that marks the life of his true followers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we had a chance to just discuss and interact and continue to create in us this passion for the lost that you want your people to have in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.